I'd like to share with you today some pearls of wisdom, not from me. I mean, I don't consider myself an altogether wise person. I'm just wise in terms of knowing God's Word. And I've lived my life as a Christian. I got saved in January 16, 1977, so I've known the Lord for quite a few years. And early in my Christian life, someone who was discipling me emphasized to me the importance of the Word of God. I've always loved the Word of God. I've always tried to be a man of the Word of God, a pastor of the Word of God. I grew up in a family setting that was very dysfunctional. My mother suffered from a mental illness all of her life. She did get saved later in her life, and that did settle her down a little bit. But I can never remember having a conversation with my mom, you know, like a normal conversation with her. So when I graduated high school, I just wanted to get away, because it was very abusive. It was very not a good situation, and I did. And the Lord got a hold of my heart through my sister, and saved my soul back in January of 1977. And you see, the reason I share a little bit of that is that before I knew the Lord Jesus, I always believed in God. But when things became very disruptive and a lot of turmoil in the home, I would go to my room, I would lay down on my bed, and I would cry out to the Lord, just for help. Lord, why is my mother like this? While questioning all these things of my life. And I never felt as though I got a response. You know, I prayed, I shouted, I screamed to the Lord, but I never got a response. But then when I accepted Christ as my Savior, and I was regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came to reside within me. And as I, from the earliest stages of my walk with the Lord, I remember somebody telling me, I think it was my sister, she said, well, Claudie, that's what she called me, Claudie, when you pray, you speak to the Lord, but when you read God's Word, He speaks to you. And that really impressed me. That really moved me. That really impacted my life, because from that point on, as I search the Scriptures, I'm always looking for what the Lord wants to communicate to me. And, you know, a lot of times we feel as though God is silent, that God doesn't answer. But I'll tell you, I found that the Lord speaks loud and clear through His Word. All right? And He doesn't have to, change things. He's loud and clear. He's consistent. And He's true. Right? And He's true. Turn with me in your Bibles. I have to turn this on, right? And then pearls of wisdom. You're going to have to forgive me. This is a newfangled thing for me. I'm just doing my best here. I got an iPhone, you know, and I've just about mastered how to use that. But I wouldn't call myself a technical geeky type person by any stretch. But pearls of wisdom. I want to speak to you today. Pearls of wisdom. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. The word pearl is only mentioned seven times in Scripture. And in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus illustrates the kingdom of God by referring to a pearl of great price. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Right? The pearl of great price is a Jesus using a pearl. Even as far back as biblical times, pearls were symbols of great treasure, of great value. Now, if you do a Google search about pearls, you find basically three things. Pearls are formed by irritation, right? So I say this, there might be a pearl of wisdom that the Lord is trying to share with you through that irritating person that you is trying to get away from, right? But pearls of wisdom may irritate you at first, but if you embrace them over time, they'll produce something of beauty, right? So don't always be quick to run from the irritants in your life. Pearls are rare. A pearl is rare and it's special, right? Most pearls are generated through artificial and unnatural means, but natural pearls are extremely uncommon, found in about 1 in 10,000 wild oysters. Right, so ladies, if you have a pearl necklace, I don't know. Hope those. I don't know how authentic those are. You might have got it down at the nearest Five Below or dollar store. I don't know, something like that. And thirdly, a pearl is harvested by going deep, right? By deep. Pearls are harvested from oysters that sit at the depth of the ocean. So you have to swim deep in God's word to harvest His pearls of wisdom, and that's what we're going to do in a few moments. In ancient times, the rabbis had an expression that they would, when they taught, they would string pearls, right? Which meant that they would take portions of scripture in which there were pearls of wisdom, and they would string them together in order to communicate a message or communicate truth. And that's what I'm going to do with you this morning. I'm going to look at a number of portions of Scripture. But the thing to remember is that pearls of wisdom come from God's Word, right? That's so important. You know, I've once heard the illustration of the way the Bible is. The Bible is like the ocean, right? At the shore, it's shallow enough that the youngest babe in Christ can wade and not be in fear of drowning. But the further out you go, is when you go out to the ocean, it's deep enough that the greatest theologian can never touch bottom. Right? So no matter where you are at with the Lord, whether you're a young Christian, whether you're an experienced and older Christian, still God's Word has pearls of wisdom. So I want to share with you this morning seven pearls of wisdom. From the scripture, and these are just kind of, I picked these out. These are things that I've learned over the 40 odd years of ministry that I'm in life as a Christian, since 1977, if you do the math, it's been a long time I've been a Christian. But the first pearl is that the church belongs to Jesus, right? The church doesn't belong to Pastor Drew. The church doesn't belong to you. My church doesn't belong to me or my congregation. The church belongs to Jesus, right? In Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 19, it says, He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. But Jesus referred to the church as my church, right? And the rock that he's speaking about there. Now, if you've been to Israel, you know exactly what Jesus was speaking about. If you go to Israel, I've been to Israel a number of times. And one of the places we go to is Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus said these words. And at Caesarea Philippi, you have, it's kind of a mountain range, this huge cliff. And there is a tunnel, like a tunnel into the cliff, built into the cliff. In Jesus' day, there was a temple that was located there called the Temple to Pan. Pan was a god. He was the god. He was a little goat. And they would play a flute and train the goat to dance. The goat would dance, and they'd get involved in all kinds of immoral activities and lasciviousness there. But they would also at times do human sacrifices. And where they would do the human sacrifices there was called the gates of hell. Right? So Jesus, when he took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, took them there with a mission and with a purpose, that he wanted to make a statement about his church in relation to the gates of hell. He said, upon this rock, the rock he's talking about there is the statement that Jesus is the Christ. And he said, upon this rock, the rock of the statement of who Jesus is, he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, the other thing to remember there is that was really a call to not to be defensive. You know, as Christians, a lot of times we think about how to keep ourselves, you know, separate from the world around us, separate from sin, how to isolate ourselves, right? To keep unstained by the world. And there is something to not being stained by the world. But Jesus here is talking about the gates of hell, right? Now the gates of hell, right, will not prevail. The gates, have you seen any gates outside? I mean, just go look at next time you cross by a gate. Gates are stationary. Gates don't chase you, right? Unless they're weird gates, I don't know. But gates, the gates of hell are something that we storm as Christians. You know, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said that we're to be salt, we're to be light, right? Salt is a preservative. Salt is a purifier. And salt brings taste where there is tastelessness, right? Light dispels darkness, right? Later on in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said, have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, right? We're going to learn in a few moments what the church is to use to expose the sin that's in this world. But we're not to isolate ourselves from the world. We're to infiltrate and influence the world, right? That's very important. That's very important. I think, you know, part of the reason, I don't know about you, but I'm patriotic. I love our country, and I'm brokenhearted over a lot of the things that are going on in our country today over the last number of years. I am brokenhearted over that, but if I'm honest, I have to admit that perhaps one of the reasons for our country being in the state that it's in is because the church has not stepped up to take the place that she needs to take. In this world, we need to be praying for revival. We need to be sharing the gospel. We need to be sharing the truth of God's word to be involved. But the church belongs to Jesus, right? It's not, the question is, what does this church have to do to please me? The question should be, what should the church be in order to be pleasing of Jesus, right? The church belongs to Jesus. The second pearl is the church is built and runs on the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we spoke a little bit earlier this morning about Zechariah chapter 4. And not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. But there is strong evidence that the apostles, the disciples, who were in the upper room, right, in Acts chapter 1, were born again. And Jesus, before his disciples launched out to try to begin fulfilling the Great Commission, he said to them, tarry in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. Right? And there's a principle there. There's a sequence, right? Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you've been empowered with the Holy Spirit. Right? If you're going to serve the Lord, you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power so that you can be witnesses unto me, or be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, in your home base, then in Judea and Samaria, right outside the next concentric circle, and then the furthermost parts of the earth. A couple of weeks ago, I got back from a missionary trip to Uganda, and it was an awesome time. You know, we went to schools. There's a school that the Lord's raised up there. We went outside the schools and to a number of churches, and we were just, you know, preaching and ministering the gospel. And at one place we went to, the five-star school. It was a secular school, and we went there and we were playing music and worshiping and all this stuff. And then one of our mission members gave their testimony, and then it came time to share the gospel. I shared the gospel with the students. There was hundreds of students. It was incredible. And as I prayed the closing prayer, I prayed a sinner's prayer, and almost all of the students began to chime in and repeat after me. I didn't even say it. They just began to repeat. And it was such a move of the Lord. It was so awesome to see that, right? What we do as Christians has to be done in the power of the Spirit. When you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, right? When you're empowered by the Holy Spirit will give you spiritual gifts so that you can serve in your local church, right? Look, I'm going to be upfront and honest with you, all right? If you claim to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, but you're inactive as a Christian, I wonder, are you really empowered by the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit empowers you, He doesn't empower you to just be kind of like a Christian couch potato. He wants you to be involved. He wants you to serve the Lord. And that baptism with the Holy Spirit, it empowers you. It gives you the power to overcome your inhibitions, your fears, right, your doubts, and all of those types of things. And so it's a wonderful experience that you ought to seek. In Acts chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, it says, God, who knows the heart, made no distinction between us and them, or Jew or Gentile, but purified their hearts by faith. And that was, their hearts were purified from their inhibitions and from any of the obstacles that would prevent them from being used by the Lord. You need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, right? You need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's extremely important. Whatever you try without the Holy Spirit will be frustrating, right? It will just fall flat. But if you're serving in the power of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean that, you know, every person you talk to is going to fall down in repentance and, you know, be a John the Baptist or be, you know, a disciple. But it does mean that you will effectively share the gospel. Third, the size and increase of a church is determined by God. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Right? You know, sometimes smaller churches have inferiority complexes. Right? Say, why isn't our church bigger? And we might blame the building. You might even blame the pastor. You might blame yourself. All these things. But the size of a church is determined by the Lord. Listen to what Paul said. Neither the one who plants is anything, nor the one who waters, but the increase comes from the Lord. Right? So God has determined the size of your church right now. Right? Whether or not it grows, that's up to the Lord. Right? It's not about slick marketing techniques or, you know, doing certain things to attract people, getting a bunch of balloons and streamers and, you know, making a lot of noise and doing all kinds of stuff. It's up to the Lord. It's up to the Lord. So look to the Lord and ask the Lord, right? We know that it's God's will that none perish, but that all come to repentance. We know He wants to be saved, and we know also that if we pray according to His will, in the name of Jesus, we have what He promises, right? What His will is. So let's pray. Pray for your church. Pray for your pastor. Pray for each other, right? Pray that as a church, you are what the Lord desires you to be. Let's see here. Okay, number four. Faithfulness is the measure of success, right? The size of your church is not the measure of success. The eloquence of your pastor is not the size. Your bank account is not the measure of success. All right, as a Christian individually, right? The measure of success is faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Right? Being faithful is the measure of success, right? So often we get down on ourselves because of shortcomings, because of failings. We get down on ourselves as a church. Pastors get down on themselves. How can Joel Osteen, who's teaching that dribble that he's teaching, how come he's got a stadium full of guys and I'm teaching God's word and I only got a handful of people, you know, and we get down on ourselves and we judge ourselves, you know, folks. The measure of success is faithfulness, because the size of the church and what happens in the ministry is that work of the Lord. We are simply His instruments, and our job is to be faithful and available to be used by Him to do whatever He so desires to do. Fifth, only what's done in love has eternal worth. Right? 1 Corinthians 13. How many of you have been to a wedding this summer? I bet if you've been to a wedding in a church, good possibility that they had you read 1 Corinthians 13, and do they even know what 1 Corinthians 13 means, right? But in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says this about love. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Right? Whatever you do, if it's not done in love, by this standard, by God's standard, it's meaningless. It's meaningless. You know, if you're a spouse, and you're having problems in your marriage, and you're just kind of staying together, you know, and gritting your teeth, and just staying together for whatever reason, if it's not because of love, right, then what good is it, right? Stay committed in your marriage out of love. Love for Jesus, and love for your spouse, and love for your family, love for your kids. Pastor, I don't know. You don't know my spouse, Pastor. My spouse, they're evil. They're just terrible. I can't stand them, you know, all this kind of stuff, right? Let me tell you something about love, okay? Here's a formula for you. Feelings follow acts of faith, right? Feelings follow acts of faith. Faith is the engine. Feelings are the caboose. Feelings follow acts of faith. If you want to love someone, act lovingly towards them. Even if you don't feel it. And the feelings will follow your acts of faith. Right? That's real important. That's real important. Now, you know, I'm not going to get into the complexities of people's relationships and all that. You know, that's between you and the Lord. I'm just saying. Feelings follow acts of faith. And what isn't done through love, right, has no eternal worth. Right? So do what you do. If you want to, you know, make deposits in your heavenly bank account, right, do it in love. And do it genuinely in love. Now, you know, when we go further on in verses 4 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, it defines what that love is. You know, I'm not talking about, you know, in the world today, the mantra is, love is love. And what love is love means is that you can stamp love on anything you want to do, any immoral lifestyle, any immoral activity you want to do. And if it's love, it's love. Right? But that's not the kind of love that 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about. Listen to what it says. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. That's a tough one for New Yorkers, right? I'm one of them. I know. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's biblical love. That's a tall order. That's hard to believe all things, right? That's hard to hope all things, right? I mean, Pastor, you don't know my life. Yeah, I know. It's hard. And if I was just telling you that this was like a self-help type of love, then you'd be right to just, you know, throw me out of here. Tell Pastor Drew, why'd you bring this guy in here and tell us all this dribble type stuff? But here's the thing. Such love is a godly love, and such love is not something that we can generate in our own strength. Such love can only be lived and experienced through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 says, and God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who He has given to us. That we can only love in a biblical definition of love by the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 25, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Right? The fruit. Now, interesting, you might not, maybe you never noticed this, but when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the word fruit there is singular. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit is in love and then, you know, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. No, it says the fruit, singular, is love. All those other things are aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. The primary fruit of the Spirit, the primary indication of whether or not you're empowered with the Spirit, whether or not you have the Spirit residing within you, is the love that the Apostle Paul is describing to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is the evidence of who you are in Christ. Right? Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by the love you show for one another. Love is very, very important. We can only love in the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's another thing, and this is really important. Biblical love is obedient. Let me say that again. Biblical love is obedient. Right? It doesn't say, well, now I'll give you an example. I love my honey. I love my honey. My honey, we've been married. Actually, next Friday, we will have been married 44 years. We did it, honey! But before I knew my honey, when I was just a new little Brussels sprout of a Christian, when I got saved, I was engaged. I was away at college in upstate New York. And I had accepted the Lord as my Savior, and I was engaged to this girl. And I rationalized our relationship so that we were having immoral relations, right? I knew intuitively, I knew by the Spirit that that was wrong, but I said, oh, I love her, we're going to get married, it's okay, it's no big deal. And you know what? That relationship crashed and burned. I could share a lot of things about it, but some really terrible things happened, and because I didn't listen to the Lord, right? Love, if it's true love, if it's biblical love, has to be obedient. Jesus said this. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's John 14, verse 15. And I will pray the Father, and I will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Right? So it's very clear. Right? Biblical love is obedient love. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Number six. The church's priority is proclaiming the truth of God found in His Word. Right? When Jesus, in John chapter 18, when Jesus was being interrogated by Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate asked him if he was a king, listen to Jesus' response about his mission and his purpose for coming. Now we might just, you know, accept right off the bat, well, Jesus, he came to go to the cross, right? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Yes. But there's more to it than that. Look what Jesus said here in John 18, verse 37. Pilate asked him, are you a king then? Jesus said this, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Right? Wow, I've never heard that before, Pastor. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. A chapter earlier that, in John chapter 17, Jesus was praying for the Father to sanctify his followers. He said, sanctify them in truth. And he said, your word is truth. Jesus came, his mission was to declare the truth, was to live out God's word, was to fulfill God's word, right? He said, I have not come to eliminate the word, but to fulfill it, right? John Huss, a martyr in biblical times, he said this, therefore, faithful Christian, seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, defend the truth, even to death, right? And that's what we are as Christians. We should be those who are proclaiming God's truth, who are proclaiming His Word, living by it, right? And to be those that expose falsehoods, right? That's part of what it means to be a Christian. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Paul wrote, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. So if Jesus was a messenger of truth, he was on a mission to proclaim truth, if we are his followers, we too should be proclaimers of God's truth. The Apostle Peter said this, for to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we follow in his steps. Right? Jesus proclaimed the truth. We too should follow in his steps. In 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John said, now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Again, obedience. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Right? And then later in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15, Paul exhorts the Ephesian church to speak the truth in love. Right? So we have the connection of love and truth. Love and truth. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I won't go through all these verses. I don't want to go too long here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it refers and defines the church as the ground and pillar of truth. You know what's wrong with so many churches today? You know why so many churches are ineffective and why people can just don't care about the church? Is because too many churches are looking to the world for their marching orders. Right? They want to fit in with the world, thinking that, oh, we'll become like the world and people of the world will come and join us. Right? But that's exactly the opposite. The church should be looking to the world for its truth definitions, right? For its definitions of what truth is. And because the world has stopped proclaiming the truth of God's word, the world has, we have no, that churches like that have no appeal to anybody because they have nothing to offer. Why would you go to church if there's no truth? There's no life-changing truth, right? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in some of the final words of the Apostle Paul, he says in verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You know, the Apostle Paul said that in the last days, people would be given over to doctrines of demons and lies, right? Deception, right? They would be, he said they, men and women would be lovers of themselves, right? All these things that are contrary to the truth of God's word. Folks, you're blessed to have a pastor who's teaching you and feeding you the truth of God's word, right? But you need to, you can't just rely on what you're getting. I eat more than on one day a week. Okay? I'll bet you do too. And the same thing should be true of our spiritual nourishment, right? Yes, we come for a feast on a Sunday or on a midweek service, a feast in God's Word, but then that has to be supplemented with a daily devotional time or a daily time in God's Word, right? If you want to be healthy spiritually. And you might just be coasting, but I'll tell you, it's important to be well fed, well nourished, and in good shape spiritually, because you never know when you're going to encounter some kind of an obstacle, some kind of a trial, some kind of a difficulty, something that you hadn't planned for. You need to be ready, right? The Apostle Paul said you need to be circumspect. You have to have your head on a swivel. You have to know what God's Word is all about. And then lastly, number 7, do all that you do to glorify God, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved, right? In other words, put people first, but your objective in all things is to bring glory to the Lord. It's not to bring attention to yourself. It's not to bring attention even to the church or your pastor or anyone. It's to bring glory to the Lord, right? To bring glory to the Lord. So these are some pearls of wisdom, right? Some pearls of wisdom, right? To be a healthy church, to be healthy Christians, right? So important. These pearls can't be made into a necklace, separate from the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And I hope you find them helpful. I'm fully confident in Pastor Drew. He's a great brother, a great pastor, a great friend, and you're blessed here. And I pray you just take full advantage of it. Lift him up in prayer. Lift his family up in prayer. And I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Drew.
Thank you, Claude. Thank you, thank you. Can we get ready to end with some worship here? So, as you guys know, what we like to do is to pray for one another. Okay, that you are the church. Didn't so much go to the church, but you are the church, and we can pray for one another. I'm sure a lot of you guys have prayer requests here. May the Lord touch your heart about something that Pastor Claude shared. I want to be able to pray for you. So I'm going to close us at this time with a word of prayer, and then we can continue to worship some more. We're going to have pizza delivered at 12:15. Now you guys are thinking of lunch. Okay, so I'd love for you all to stay. We've got a lot of food for all of you. Tons of pizzas. There's 13 pizzas coming. I'll let you know. Okay, pepperoni pizza, cheese pizza, salad pizza. A lot of sandwiches from yesterday. We have cake. We're going to have a toast with Martinelli's, what's it called, sparkling apple cider. Okay, that'll be in a bit. You're like, I want the sugar. All right, so I'm going to close this with a word of prayer. And we'll have a time to be able to worship the Lord some more. But during our time to worship, if you have a prayer request, I'm going to simply ask that you stand where you are. Or if you can't stand, you want to just be prayed for, you can lift your hand up. And for the rest of us, you are the church. Amen? We need to love one another, pray for each other, to encourage each other. And we can do that before we finally close up with everything here. Okay, so we're almost ready here. Susan? All right, so Father in heaven, thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I thank you for my brother and friend, Claude, who's been not just a friend, not just a brother in Christ, but a pastor to me, a mentor, someone to lovingly not just teach, but also exhort and to keep me in line. And we see the fruitfulness of what you have done here, Lord. Thank you for Claude. Thank you for Jim. Thank you for Claude's wife, Dee, too, Lord. What will we do without our wives? Well, I don't know where I'd be. Lord, we thank you for your wife, the church, the bride of Christ. And we ask you, Father, can you please empower us here mightily, baptize us afresh through your Spirit. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you are, again, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We ask that you please would utilize your body here, just like our physical bodies. If we have a cold or something else invades our physical body, the healing gets done within. And we ask for you to do that healing cleansing here. Father, we pray, can you be that God of all comfort? Comfort your children here. Send the comfort of your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to surrender to your work, to turn away from our sin. And if it's simply to be prayed for physical healing, spiritual healing, emotional healing, whatever those things are, God, help us, God. Equip us right now that we can be your church body. Help beautify the bride of Christ, for we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.